Sam, let me remind you that time is a human construct.
Totally.
So like within the context of understanding kind of liturgical seasons, I think even though we're recording this before Easter, you have permission to use the A word and to shout the A word or the H word. Like I spell it with an H sometimes.
Yeah. Every now and then. I mean, if you're like being a little more country.
Is that what it is? Is it a Midwestern thing?
It's more country is the H.
Well, I'm country. I am. I can't deny that. So.
Welcome to this Bible podcast. I know, the name's super creative. I'm your host, Sam Lewis, and I'm glad you're here. We'll be diving into the daily lectionary, and I hope you'll find something that is maybe a little fun, maybe meaningful, and hopefully brings you closer to God. Let's dive in.
I'm Kim Jenny. My pronouns are she and her, and I live in Columbia, Missouri, which is right in the heart of the country. I serve currently as our director of connectional ministries for the Missouri Annual Conference, the United Methodist Church, which means I get to do a lot of fun things, connecting churches to each other, to the kind of the broader United Methodist Church connection and help resource them for the work that they do and the mission that they serve. And I love my job. I've been in this role going on 8 years now, which is hard to believe. So glad to be here.
Glad you're here.
Thank you. So we're reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. And I've got, this is the New Revised Standard Version, not the updated edition. We'll have to have a whole conversation about that whole thing, which I think is interesting. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you.
I don't read a lot of First Peter these days. It's been a while, but that's a good word.
That is a good word.
It's very Easter-y.
It is a good word. It is very Easter-y. So it's appropriate, I think, that we spend some time in First Peter following the Resurrection Sunday because when we talked about us doing this particular thing, I thought, you know what, I probably should read the whole letter.
Sure.
Because it had been a while for me as well. And it's a short letter, right? It's not a very long letter. But I think it's really appropriate that we read it during Easter season because it's all about identity. And this is one of those sections of scripture that would be good to memorize parts of it, right? Like this is a good one. If you're looking for like a verse to memorize.
A life verse.
Uh-huh. A life verse. I think that there's plenty here to pull from. And then anything that quotes some Old Testament, right? Like anytime we have like a letter that pulls something from the Old Testament, that's good stuff. That's rich stuff. I'm actually have the honor of presiding at a funeral tomorrow. And so this little piece around grass and flowers and the word of the Lord enduring forever comes from Isaiah 40, which I'm reading tomorrow as part of a funeral liturgy. Right. So, and people, I think sometimes, you know, on its surface, you could hear those words and think it's like depressing or something. But I find that when you read that passage from Isaiah, like at a funeral, like what I see on people's faces is hope, right? It gives people hope of like, oh, that's right. Right. Like all of this world is perishable, but there are some things in this world that are imperishable, and the word of the Lord is one of those. And so, it's a beautiful little section. I'm glad we got to read it because it has been a while since I've delved into First Peter.
And I think it is like it's like the flip side of the coin from Lent. So like during Lent, you start off with Ash Wednesday, where we say like, you're going to die. Yeah. Like you are dust and you're going back to dust. And this says like, oh yeah, no, like you are dust and we are dust. But like actually we're transformed into something else because of God's word, because of the good news. Like there's more than just dust out there.
Yeah. Well, and true to the Christian experience, especially those of us that identify as Wesleyan Christians, right? Like we have this understanding that we kind of die to ourselves every day, every moment, right? So there is that sense of this, you know, sense of you have been born anew, which, you know, we sometimes will hear that manifested as kind of reborn, right? New birth. And for some people that's can be troublesome based on kind of what their context is. But I think there's something really hopeful about this idea that I get a chance every day to kind of start again.
Yeah.
Like to try again, you know, and that seems super hopeful and powerful to me to be able to claim this identity as a disciple and just be like, every day I get to try again. And with even within a day, right? Like, you know, you have a day that's going pretty cruddy and then you can be like, the whole day doesn't have to be like this. Like, I could start over.
Part of what I love about a noontime examine prayer is like, I can look at the first part of my day and I can see where I was moving toward God, where I was moving away from God. And I can like repent and I can like reflect and give thanksgiving and receive grace. And then I can set my intention for the rest of the day.
Yeah, such a good practice at midday to be able to reflect and be like, you know, it's not, this journey hasn't been going great, but that doesn't mean you have to continue that way, right? Like you get a chance to try again. I just know too many people, and I think myself included, I get sometimes stuck and it's just like when a couple of things don't go my way, or if I, you know, if I've been really grouchy and kind of like have maybe, you know, bit at people or been a little bit sharp here and there, I kind of just assume the whole day is rotten and thrown away. Right. And I think that one of the things that we hear about what it means to have an identity in Christ is that doesn't necessarily have to be the case, that God has a different way of living, that we don't have to kind of fall into those patterns over and over. I think the other thing, I mean, when I read this, I was like, oh, that's right. This part of this letter is like reminding people about their new identity, like their baptism. Right. Like in the church, we traditionally, a lot of people get baptized on Easter. Right. I think that we lost some of that, right? Like it's not always the case, but in the, you know, kind of the history of the church, that used to be the case where people would get baptized. And so those 50 days of Easter was a chance for you to really own your new identity, right? Like I'm now a Christian, I'm a baptized Christian. And, so that's, I think that's part of verse 23 as well, that you've been born anew. Something has changed with you because you've taken on this identity.
Yeah. You know, the Common English, which is what I've got pulled up, it starts verse 22 says, as you set yourselves apart by your obedience to the truth.
I think sometimes we need to be set apart from community. I think the key is we're not set above community, right? Like that's not the job of Christians to sit in judgment over other people. But I think sometimes we do have to be set apart in our some formation pieces, you know, whether it's like we go into our prayer closets, we pray, you know, like there's a sense. Now, part of this, I wonder if the Common English is using that set apartness because part of this letter is written to a group of Christians who feel pretty beat up by their neighbors, right, who are being persecuted by members of the kind of the Roman community for being Christian. And so this sense of, no, let me remind you why you've been set apart, right? It's for this other thing, not, you know, not so that you can somehow, you know, be ostracized by your neighbors, but it's for this other purpose. Maybe some reassurance is given, you know, for folks in that sense.
And there's something for me about this, like, so tell me what it says in the NRSV again, but it's like, so by your obedience to the truth, so that you might have genuine affection for your fellow believers, love each other deeply and earnestly. There is something in that for me, like almost like obedience to the truth. The purpose of that is so that you can love each other well, right? The purpose of like entering into this Christian relationship is to love well.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, mine says, this version says a similar thing, so that you have genuine mutual love for one another deeply from the heart. And then there's an alternative reading. And instead of deeply from the heart, constantly from the heart. And I think that's true. I know some people like sometimes roll their eyes when we talk about like, well, you know, God is love. It all comes back to love. The foundation for it all is love. But, you know, I do think that the purpose of even the purpose of like, you know, Paul would say, you know, like we adhere to the law because God loved us and we love God. And it is, I think the only purpose is for to help us become better lovers to our fellow human person and fellow human community. And to me, that isn't cheesy when you're talking about that kind of deep transforming connection with one another. That is radical. I mean, like as I read later, right, in this, there's some stuff in this letter that I struggle with, because part of it is about, it's like taking Jesus' teaching of like turning the other cheek to like a whole new level, right? Because like the people that are receiving this letter that, you know, circulated around are being really persecuted.
Yeah.
Right. And so there's advice in here of like, no, Jesus wanted us to love our enemies. Like he was serious about that.
He meant that.
So you have to really do that. So I think this, you know, part of this beginning piece that we're reading is really about how Christians should treat each other in order to help protect each other and strengthen the connection of what it means to be set apart and identified as a lover of Christ, a disciple of Jesus, you know, someone who practices the way. And that deep, genuine, mutual love for one another deeply or constantly from the heart. I don't know about you, Sam, but sometimes I really struggle to love.
No, it's hard.
Especially Christians.
They're the worst. The literal worst. Yeah, no, I was thinking about the ways that, and because that challenges, you know, this like set apartness challenges part of kind of what I like live my life as, right? But I think it's important, like, this is not actually about like not loving other people. It's about like, you know, I think about it as, so in the queer community, in Montgomery, Alabama, I had one of the best queer communities I've ever been a part of because we needed each other so much. And so when I think about like the context of this letter, I think they're saying like, love each other well, because you really need each other, yeah. Right? It's not the same context as I think about now, where like, it's like, oh, got to really band together as Christians because they're coming for you. Like, we're actually coming for them. It's kind of ugly.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a cautionary tale when reading this letter for certain communities. I know for me, like I have to own my own privilege, right? As someone who identifies as straight, I'm white. I'm overly educated, right? Like I have a lot of education. I have a well-paying job. I'm in a position of privilege and authority. So I have power. One could read this letter and identify as a persecuted Christian.
Oh yeah.
And that can be dangerous, right? Like my suffering, because there's a lot in here about what suffering is, why we suffer as Christians. And I mean, I think we have to be careful, right? How we interpret. And I mean, I think it's always important to understand the context of what we're reading in scripture. And some of like a kind of a first world or a developed world suffering, especially for Christians in this country, we're not suffering in the ways right. that this community was suffering, in the ways that Jews and Muslims suffer today in our yeah. own communities, and the ways Black, men suffer especially, but people of color suffer in lots of our communities.
Yeah.
It's not the same thing.
Not the same. Right. And, so I think like always paying attention to those contexts, right? That's what helps us to read scripture faithfully.
Yes. And it makes it much more interesting and layered, right? Like when you start to kind of understand the people behind it and the human challenges that they were facing, it makes it more real. And I think becomes more powerful. It doesn't mean that we can't pull lessons and wisdom from yeah. it, right?
But I think
we have to be careful.
Yeah. It's a living, breathing document, right? It like continues to speak into this. It continues to transform. And we have to be careful what we do with it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I do think you're right in that like it, the ways that it does speak to us right now are the ways that it says like, yeah, human life on earth is like grass and like human glory is like a flower in a field. Grass dries up, flower falls off, but the Lord's word endures forever. Like, yeah, these things, they go away, but there is something bigger.
Yeah. There is something constant. There is something that endures. There's something that you can count on. And that is the word of God. That's not changing. That's the part that my translation, it says that word that we just said, that we just shared, that's the good news,
yes.
right? Like that's what we're talking about is the good news. And so sometimes people make it really complicated. We just had some folks in that are entering ministry, right? And they get stumped on the question of what's the good news of Jesus.
They're like,
Christ?
Is there a definition I'm supposed to come up with right now?
Right. I'm like, can I hear it in a sentence? It almost becomes like the spelling bee answer, right? Like it's not a trick question. Like what
is the good news?
Right. The word of the Lord endures forever, according to 1 Peter.
So happy Easter. What are you going away with from today, from, this word from 1 Peter?
Well, I think that the thing that is sticking out to me, I really liked your recognition, and I hadn't put that together, this wonderful bookend with Ash Wednesday and then this passage, right? Like there's just some beauty in that symmetry of the reminder, but something cosmic has happened in our world, right? Since then, right? In the sense of, we've experienced this resurrection, the story of Jesus. And so I think I'm going to hold on to, kind of the beauty of that kind of cyclical pursuit of remembering that all is perishable except for the word of God, for this powerful story that endures forever. That's I like that recognition. So thanks for giving me that.
Yeah.
That little,
it's a good word. We're gonna die. And
we are gonna die.
There's a lot more than that.
Yeah. Well, death isn't the end of the story, right? Like that's
right. Will you pray for us?
I would be happy to. Dear God, We thank you for the good news proclaimed. We thank you for the reassurance that there are some things in this world that are constant, and your word is one of them. Help us to remember in this perishable world that your word is imperishable. And as we seek to follow you, help us to grow more deeply in love with each other so that we might be a true reflection of the love that you have for your entire creation. We ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, friend.